Good evening again. Welcome. We are in the book of Romans, chapter 3 tonight. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to get Bibles out here. Romans 3. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the beautiful worship. Thank you for the wonderful fellowship that we have. Thank you, Lord, for getting us halfway through our week. We thank you for the blessings as well as the bummers, because we know for us that all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to your purpose. And it's so wonderful to know that, Lord, that you are in control of everything. The wind and the waves obey you. And Lord, everything is under your divine control. And I thank you for that. That even in a world that's coming apart at the seams, thank you, God, that you're a God of order. And Lord, nothing catches you by surprise. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us a future and a hope. Thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. And tonight, as we look into your word, I pray that this would not just be another church service or Bible study, but Lord, that your word would find its way deep into good soil tonight, in the soil of our hearts, that it would bear much fruit, and that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to receive what you have for us here tonight. Lord, I pray that you would lead us and guide us in all truth and feed your sheep, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. None, no, not one. How often do we come across people when they hear we're Christians? Oh, I'm a good person. I go to church. I'm a CEO. Christmas and Easter only. And I've never killed anybody. And, you know, how often do we hear these? Immediately they're convicted just because you tell them that you're a Christian. Amen. And man, if you tell them you're born again, they really lose it, you know? Amen. And because there are those people out there that really think they're good, and I'm sure there are many, many, many a whole lot better than I was, but God doesn't grade on a curve, does he? God is a holy, righteous judge, and God is going to bring holy and righteous judgment upon this earth one day. And how sad it is, even from many pulpits today, you don't hear about the judgment of God. The shepherds aren't sounding the alarm. Many seeker-friendly churches have taken the crosses down. They don't teach about the blood. They don't teach about judgment, damnation, the holiness of God. And that's what I love about the book of Romans. Tonight he's going to take us right where the rubber meets the road. He's going to show us how good we really are, even on our best day. The Bible says very clearly, there's none good, no, not one. But the good news is that in the second part of our chapter tonight, there's a but. And I love those buts in the Bible. You know, God brings us to the place where we're just totally convicted and condemned, and we know that there's no good thing that dwells within us. And then there's the but God, who is great in love and grace and mercy, has sent his only begotten Son into this world to pay the price that we could never pay. That's why we have joy, and that's why we're thankful. That's why we're excited about the Lord, is because we know what he has done for us. That's not what we've done for him, is it? We could never, ever, ever do enough for him. We can never thank him enough because of what he has done for us. So let's read through the first 8 verses tonight. This is what Paul writes to the church at Rome. And the first people he's going to address are the Jewish people. And again, if you meet Jewish people today, I love the Jew. God has just given me a special place in my heart for the Jew. I think he does that for every Christian. I cannot understand how a born-again Christian could be an anti-Semitic. And when you meet Jews, they're such wonderful, giving people. I get to deal with them almost every day upstairs. But yet, when it comes to salvation, they don't know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And they think by the end of the year, when Yom Kippur comes around, if they've done more good works than bad work, bad deeds, then they're okay. And the first people that Paul is going to address here tonight are the Jews that, you know, that think because they're the chosen people of God that they're in. And so what advantage does the Jew have? Do they have more of an advantage of being saved than we do? Or are they saved the same way that we are? And Paul's going to answer that question tonight. What advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way. Chiefly because to them were committed the oracles or the scriptures of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words, speaking of God, and may overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come? As we are slanderously reported and some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. And so in Romans chapter 3 here tonight, the Apostle Paul, a Jew himself, writes in this wonderful epistle to the Romans that everyone stands guilty before God, both Jew and Gentile. And next week we're going to talk about Abraham, who did not seek Christ, but he was looking for the Messiah. He had the promise. He was looking for the city whose builder and maker is God. And so in this chapter, Paul dismantles every excuse of those who try to justify themselves or even refuse to admit that they are sinners. The same thing holds true today, doesn't it? Very few people want to come to the place where they recognize and accept the fact and take responsibility for them being sinners. We're all sinners, every single one of us. Even David wrote in the Psalms, in my mother's womb, I was conceived in sin because of the fall. And so those very same excuses exist today. We run across people all the time, beginning with, oh, there's no such thing as God. I don't believe in God. Talked about that last week. I'm an agnostic. Agnostic, really? You know what agnostic means? It means an ignoramus. And some of these bright students in college say, well, I'm an agnostic. And I go, wow, do you know what that means? Ignoramus. It means without knowledge is what agnostic means, without knowledge. Some say, well, I follow my heart or I follow my conscience. I follow my heart too, and I usually do the opposite of what my wicked heart wants to do and it's on the right track. Or they say, well, I'm a good person. How often have we heard that? Or I'm not as bad as other people. And you know, we can always find someone worse than we are, can't we? We really can. And it doesn't take us long. I've often talked about the telescope. Remember the little kaleidoscope you had as a kid, the little end and the big end? And so when we look at other people's sins, we had the little end and the big end. Oh, man, look at those sinners. And then we look at our sin, we turn it around, we look at the little end. You know, oh, I don't have much sin in my life. But the all-important thing, and you've heard me say this many times, is God doesn't grade on a curve. We all sin, we all fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And then there's those, I'm a religious person, and I go to church. I love what Keith Green says. Just because you walk into a McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. And because you walk into a church doesn't make you a Christian. Because the building is not the church. This is the church, the believers, the body of Christ, his bride. That's the church. And it's not about the building. And so tonight we're going to see, whereas no one, not one person, will be exempt from God's judgment on sin. That's where the title came from. No, not one. That's everybody, isn't it? Nobody will have a get out of jail free. This is not a monopoly game. One of the purposes of the law was to make man understand he is a sinner. That's why God gave us the law. And Jesus even took it a step further, didn't he? If you thought it, you done it. If you hate somebody in your heart, you've murdered them. If you lust after a man or woman in your heart, you've committed adultery or sexual immorality. And oftentimes people say, well, I live by the Ten Commandments, but they don't realize that if you thought it, you done it. If it's in your heart, or if you've spoken it from your lips, then you're guilty of it. We're going to talk about that this next Sunday in the Gospel of Matthew. If you thought it, you'd done it. And by the way, when I meet a person that's not saved that says, well, I keep the Ten Commandments, I go, you can't get by the first one. You shall have no other gods before me. Because if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, you don't have the Father, because you don't have the Son, and that means you have something else in your life that's taking the place of God. He says, you shall have no other gods before me. And so man needs to recognize and understand that he is a sinner in need of a Savior. And you know, for the first 33 years of my life, I knew I was a sinner. I just didn't know how to get out of my sin. Praise be to God, by His Holy Spirit, He drew me, and He began to put people across my path, and He saved my wife, and the whole thing worked together where I got saved. I finally found God's plan for salvation, and it had nothing to do with my good works, because I couldn't be good for one day. Why? Because if you thought it, you'd done it. And man, it didn't take long in the morning to have one thought to just blow the whole day. Well, I messed this one up. Maybe tomorrow. And so Paul shows us here in verses 1 to 8 that all of us, Jews, Gentiles, humanitarians, religious people, are condemned by our own sinful actions. Why? Because God gave the law. And God's law, which was given to show us the way to live, actually exposes our evil deeds. We're hopeless. What can we do? Guilty before holy God. Is there any hope for us? Why? Because we're hopeless without Him. But the good news is tonight, yes, there is hope. Yes, there is hope for us because of what God Himself has done. In His goodness, His love, His grace, His mercy, He offers to us eternal life through His Son. Now, Paul knew that some of the Jews in Rome would have their feathers ruffled when he proclaimed that Jesus Christ was the only way to be saved. And he would have some problems with this, and they would have some questions. And so he's going to try to answer their questions in this wonderful third chapter of Romans. What about the Jew? We're the chosen people. What advantage is there then? What is the benefit of the rite of circumcision? And Paul answers these questions or these objections in the first couple of verses. What advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, he says. Chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. And you often hear me say, I love the Jewish people because we were given the Bible through them. Messiah came through them. You know, it's just incredible what God has done through that little tiny nation in the Middle East, surrounded by her enemies. God chose them. Why did God choose them? Because God is sovereign and God chooses who He chooses. One of the reasons I think is probably because the Italians weren't born yet. Or the Mexicans weren't born yet, or the Africans, or who else? And God chose His people right there in the Middle East. It's His choice, not ours. But the good news is that we all can be saved, okay? And it's amazing, we have more saved people going to heaven down here than they do up there as Jews, and it breaks my heart. That's why every day I sneak in there and try to plant a little seed and water and, you know, try to learn their language and, you know, blow them away with stuff. The other day we're talking, and Christmas came up with the secretary. And I said, where do you go for Chinese food on Christmas? Because I know Christmas Day, all the Jews go to Chinese. Did you know that? Most Jews go to Chinese food on Christmas Day. And so it's fun to learn about their culture. And they actually, on one day over there in Israel, have a day when they all eat donuts, and they consume more donuts than any other place on the planet. So that's just little Jewish things that I pick up on. But at the same time, God chose them out of his sovereign plan. It's a wonderful plan. And so Paul says here that the Jewish nation had great advantages. And they do. Look how God has blessed them. Great benefits, much in every way. And as Paul says here in verse 2, to them were committed the oracles of God. They were entrusted with the Holy Scriptures. Isn't it wonderful that here tonight, in our laps, as Gentiles, we have the oracles of God. Thanks be to God, we have all 66 books given by the inspiration of God. God's plan of salvation, God's itinerary for how we get to heaven as wretched, filthy, vile sinners, that God has a wonderful plan on how to save us and to sanctify us and set us apart, and how we have a future and hope in heaven as heirs of the kingdom of heaven. What an incredible plan. Why? It's because God entrusted the Jews with the oracles of God. Secondly, they were the race through whom the Messiah would come to this earth. And again, God's choice. God chose to do it in just a wonderful way. A way that was far beyond human means, right? Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. How's that going to happen? And he told us the exact location and exactly when it would take place. God's wonderful plan through these precious people called the Jews. That's why they're persecuted so much. Satan hates them. And Satan tries to stir it up in this world today. And anti-Semitism is on the rise again. How sad. They were the beneficiaries of the covenants with God himself. All of the wonderful covenants that God made with his people. But you know what? In all honesty, and what Paul is saying here is these privileges didn't make them much better than anyone else. Look what it says down in verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. You see, it doesn't make them without sin or any better than anybody else. These were the chosen people of God, and they were given privileges. What it did do, though, was to make them more responsible for God's requirements. Because the Bible very clearly says, to whom much is given, much shall be required. And you know what? We as Gentiles down here with all 66 books, and if you've been any length of time, we've gone through a lot of books. Look online. There's a lot of them. And, you know, we've learned a lot over the years. And to whom much has been given, much is required. We are very much responsible for what we've been given through the Word of God. Amen. But it's a blessing at the same time. How did the Jews respond to this tremendous privilege? Well, you see, they rejected their own Messiah, nailed him to a tree. There's no more temple worship. Many of them have gotten way off track. Yes, there's a very orthodox Jews, but on the other hand, there's the Reform, the very, very liberal. And they've gotten way off track with Kabbalah and Madonna and all this other stuff, and that breaks the heart of God. They've been given all of these privileges, and they take them for granted. But you know what? I can't point the finger, because I've been given a tremendous amount of privilege as a born-again Christian, and oftentimes I take advantage of it. And I'm not appreciative, and I murmur, and I whine, and I complain. What a knucklehead. Look what we've been given, folks. They responded by rejecting all that God had given them. On a whole, they lacked in faith. Many didn't believe. All of them over 21 years of age or 20 years of age died in the wilderness because of their murmuring and their complaining and their unbelief. Now, does this mean that because not all Jews have believed that God will go back on his promises? No. God's still going to keep his promise. Will their unbelief cause God to go back on his word? Let's see. Look at verse 3. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? No. God always, always, always keeps his promise, and he never goes back on his word. I believe it's Titus that says, one of the things that God cannot do is lie. It is impossible for God to lie. And God will never go back on his word. Even if many of the Jews didn't believe, God's not going to go back on his promises. The promise still holds true today for both Jew and Gentile. Notice verse 4. Certainly not! Exclamation point, Paul says. Let God be true. And you know what? God is always true, isn't he? God is the truth. He's always true. He can never be anything but true. It's who he is. It's his nature. It's his character. Let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. The you there speaks of God. And the scripture says that you, God, may be justified in your words and may overcome when you're judged. Many people, even today, judge God, right? If God is a God of love, then why? And you fill in the blanks. And God gets a bad rap, doesn't he? He gets misrepresented often, even by his own people. He gets judged. But you know what? God is always true. He's always right. Always 100% right with all of the facts. And that's what Paul is saying here. Certainly not! Exclamation point. You see, whenever there's a question whether God is right or man is right, guess who wins? God's always right. On occasion, we're right. We always proceed on the basis that God is always right. And that's very comforting to me. Isn't it wonderful to have the true and the living God on our side who loves us and gave his life for us? He's always right. He's always absolutely perfect. We don't always see the full picture. Oftentimes, Lord, what are you doing? But yet he does know what he is doing. Paul also goes on to say, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? I can answer that. Sometimes we have. Sometimes we try to tell God what to do, don't we? God is always 100% right. He's always 100% faithful. He always, always, always keeps his word. Their unbelief will not prevent the salvation that God ultimately promises. You see, whether this world believes God at his word or not, God is still going to be faithful to his word. We can't expect everybody to believe the word like you and I do. Why? Because we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're spiritually alive. We can understand and know the things of God, but the world out there is spiritually dead and they can't comprehend what in the world we're doing. What is this Christianity thing all about? But God still promises salvation to them, to a lost world out there, both Jew and Gentile. And so Paul, he talks about speaking in human terms. So in human thinking, the objection would be, hey, if my sinfulness helps people to see how righteous God is, then isn't it unfair for him to punish us? That's human thinking there, isn't it? So true. We can often think like that. If my sinfulness helps people to see his righteousness, then isn't it unfair that he would punish us or judge us? And how can God condemn me as a sinner if my sin brings him glory? People think like that. It's kind of wild, isn't it? Verse 5. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? Again, humanly speaking, I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come? As we are slanderously reported and some affirm that we say their condemnation is just. And we chuckle at that because that's the way some people think. Hey, if God's glorified through my sin, man, why don't I sin more? He's going to answer that question as well. You see, there are those who think, I don't have to worry about sin. Why? Because it's God's job to forgive, and God is so loving, he won't judge me. That's the concept of human thinking out there. Oh, sin isn't so bad. It teaches us valuable lessons. And besides, We need to relate to the culture around us. I had mentioned how a liberal pastor friend that I met in Vermont told me that, man, I just have to learn about sin so I can preach against it. And used to watch dirty movies on TV. I need to know all about this sin stuff so I can preach against it. Man, the way that people think sometimes. But the bottom line, Paul says here, those who think this way humanly will be condemned. Because the wages of sin is death. That's the end result. They will have to answer to God for their sin. Again, because to whom much is given, much shall be required. And to the Jews, he gave the oracles of God. They should have known better. Right down through the commandments, right not long after he gave them the tablets, the golden calf comes along. Just a matter of days, right? Remember when we were in the book of Exodus? Man, he gives them the commandments, and Moses comes down from the mountain, and golden calf. They should have had decaf in those days, and they wouldn't have gotten in trouble. But even today, there are those who say, hey, if we're saved just by faith in Christ, then we can live any way we choose. The term for that is licentiousness. There are even some Christians today that think, I'm forgiven, past, present, future, so I can live just the way I choose. That's licentiousness. That's willful disobedience against what God says. We know better. And if you're born again and you have the person of the Holy Spirit living within you, you can't be comfortable in sin any longer. And every day, man, I get it. You guys send me some cool emails and YouTube stuff and all. Some of it's cool, but some of it I just have to scratch my bald head and go, what in the world is going on here? Got YouTube yesterday, two nuns up in Central California growing weed and making hash oil. And shows them both smoking these big joints. Nuns! I guess that proves the title tonight. None. No, not one. Craziness, isn't it? What people are doing today. Because they think they're going to get away with it. Oh, God's loving. Yes, he is. But God is also holy, and he's a righteous judge. And you will have to answer to God for your sin. Again, even today, there are those who say, hey, if we're saved, we can just choose to live as we want. And because, like the old hymn says, grace, grace, God's grace, greater than all my sin. Well, yes, God's grace is greater than all of our sins, and we're sin abounds, grace that much more abounds. But again, Paul will answer this in chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. It's amazing how people think today in the church. So now in verses 9 to 20, Paul answers the objection, are the Jews any better than those sinful Gentiles? And this is what he writes, verse 9. Now it's fasten your seatbelt time. Because this removes any doubt whether we're good or not. I'll let you answer this for yourself. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks or Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, this is where the title came from, there is none righteous, no not one. And as I've often said, the only righteous person to ever set foot on this planet was nailed to a tree on our behalf so that he could impart his righteousness to us. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. This is amazing. Remember I talked a moment ago about seeker-friendly services? Why would someone want to have a seeker-friendly service when it says there's none who seeks after God? See how man thinks? They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. It's like we're reading the front page of the newspaper, huh? Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Pretty sad. These are all scripture verses. Psalm 14, Psalm 5, Psalm 53, Psalm 140, Psalm 10, Psalm 36, Isaiah 59, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. All out of God's word. Isn't it amazing? And some people say, well, I don't think the Bible's true. It's not accurate. It's outdated.
Are we there today?
We've got all this stuff going on to this very day. Why? Maybe our environment's changed a little bit, but there's one thing that has not changed. The heart of fallen man. There is something that has changed, and that's the heart of redeemed man. Because when we get saved, as Ezekiel 36:24 says, God takes that stony heart out of us, and he gives us a soft heart. Heart transplant without an incision. Praise the Lord. And so here Paul uses God's word as proof to the Jews, the Old Testament scriptures, to show and to prove that all humanity in its fallen, sinful condition is unacceptable before God. No matter what we try to do, unacceptable before holy God. Now, just in case you're sitting here thinking tonight, you know, I'm not too bad. Actually, I'm a pretty good person. Let's see what God says, right? Do any of these things apply to you? Look what we've seen. Do you lie? Ever lie? I have to believe if you said you've never lied, that was a lie in and of itself. Because even as little babies, don't we learn how to lie? Did you take that cookie? No. Got crumbs on your lip, you know? No. And we're even covetous as little babies. Mine. That's one of the first words we learned. Mine. Little sinful little babies. Isn't that amazing? You ever lie? You're busted. You ever curse? Gossip. You ever get angry? Bitterness, unforgiveness. Not just outwardly, but how about in your thoughts? How about in your words? How about in your deeds? We are all guilty before holy God. Man, that kind of narrows it a little bit, doesn't it? It really narrows it down. God says we are all under sin. God says none righteous, no, not one. God says none who understand. God says none who seek after God. You see, if God left man to himself, he would never seek God. It was the person of the Holy Spirit that drew us to him, that wooed us to the Lord. And it's only by the person of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, that we can even say that Jesus is Lord. God is the initiator. God's done the work. We were the responders. All have gone astray, he says. All have become corrupt. Just have to watch the debates to find that out. None has done good. Kind of lays it straight out there to us, doesn't he, tonight? How about today in our culture today? Have things really improved? We often hear leaders and politicians say, man, since I got in office, things have gotten better. Do you think the world has really gotten better since the fall of Adam and Eve? You know why we are where we are today with violence? Right here. He says, their feet are swift to shed blood. Wicked heart. Murder begins in the heart. Destruction and misery left to his own, man would destroy himself. And we know, as we see the world getting towards the finish line, don't we see that if God doesn't intervene here really soon, something's going to happen? You look at some of these countries surrounding Israel right now. The again, all men are liars. Oh, we don't have nuclear weapons. They're surrounding Israel with nuclear weapons. They have them. Well, don't buy the lie. We know. We know the end of the story. We know how it all takes place. We are so close to the finish line, I can't believe it. Every day I wake up and think, Lord, is this the day? And as I mentioned Sunday, the Jews say that within the next 6 months or so, they're going to start sacrifices again. They don't have the temple, but they're going to start blood sacrifices again. How close are we? Third temple. Man, it's just all falling into place. God says their throat is like an open tomb. Poisoned lips. The next time you're tempted to gossip about somebody, just think of poisoned lips. Do you really think that man can bring peace in this world? Look at verse 17. And the way of peace they have not known. Do you really think that man can bring peace into this world with all this other stuff going on? How many peace treaties, I wonder, have we had over the years? Wasn't World War II the war that was going to end all wars? We've had a bunch since. There's wars all over the world. Sign of the end times, Matthew 24. Jesus said there would be wars and rumors of wars when he returns. And it all boils down to one thing, Paul says. No fear of God, no reverence for God, no respect for God. Now, if you've been around any length of time, a lot of us here tonight are senior citizens. We've seen a lot of changes since we were younger. We've seen in our nation such a disrespect for authority and a disrespect for God like I've never imagined could happen. But what we have here tonight, and this is good news, is God's MRI on mankind. This is God's CAT scan. This is God's PET scan. Why? Because he sees everything. He knows everything about every person in this room and everything on the planet, including the number of hairs on your head. Can you imagine that? I know he doesn't have to count far here, but you know what? He still knows the number of hairs on everybody's head on the whole planet. That's God. But yet, people disrespect him. They blaspheme his name. They mock him. You look at sitcoms today, and I can't even watch him. What you're seeing, even cartoons for kids, it's like, are you kidding me? Blasphemy, anti-Semitism. But this is God's CAT scan, God's MRI of the human race. And what we see here tonight is human or universal unrighteousness, ignorance, independence from God, waywardness, unprofitableness, no goodness. He talks about the throat, rottenness, filled with rottenness and decay. And we're not talking bad breath here. He says the tongue is deceitful and venomous. It spews poison. The mouth swearing. Have you ever noticed with a lot of people today, and I'm not going to pick on the young people, young and old, how limited their vocabulary is today? Every other word is an expletive. It just blows me away. When I was a kid, we were threatened with the bar of soap. But even a bar of soap won't make your mouth clean. I'm going to wash your mouth out with a bar of soap. You know, I had that happen a couple of times, and I still had poison coming out of my mouth. It was only until God cleaned up my heart that my lips changed. And we'll talk about that on Sunday. Why? Because our lips are connected to our heart. People say, oh, can't believe I said that. I don't know where that came from. And I go, I do. Jesus tells us exactly where it came from. It came from your dirty little heart. Your mouth swearing, feet bent on murder, total depravity of mankind. And you know, we look at the, and I'm going to share some things with you here in a moment, just lay out a partial list of what we've got going on. And you know what, it's obvious that each of us has not committed every sin, but we do have a human nature that's capable of committing them all. You ever, when you were younger, say, man, I could never do that, and you end up doing it? I will never do that. You ever say, I'll never do that, and lo and behold, that became you? I grew up in a family full of alcoholics. My life was just hell as a kid. It was horrible. And I swore I would never, ever take a drink. I'll never become an alcoholic. And lo and behold, I did. Why? Because of the human nature that's capable of doing everything and anything. And there were other things I said I'd never do. And guess what? Just that alcohol and the drugs opened the door to do other things that I would never, ever, ever do. Because in our hearts, we are capable of committing these things. The list is endless. You tell me, and I'll just lay out a few things for you here tonight. You tell me if our world's getting better and if we're not right here with the things that I mentioned. Are we all good? Nah. Are we all closer to God than when we began? Let's check in word, thought, and deed, okay? Word, thought, or deed. If you said it, if you thought it, or done it, you're guilty. Adultery. Homosexuality. Lesbianism. Perversion. Pornography. Rape. Lewdness. Prostitution. Smut. We're surrounded by this stuff today. We call it entertainment. We call it freedom of expression. How about the sins that are associated with war? Read today, chemical warfare in the Middle East, Syria. We've seen gas chambers. We see people tortured. Even at this very moment, people are being tortured in our world. Terrorism. Would you say we're dealing with terrorism today? Decapitation. And there are those sins that are closer to home. Divorce rate, even in the church, is over 50%. Wife beating, domestic abuse, mental abuse, physical abuse, child abuse. Would you say that's going on today? You tell me, are things getting better in America and in the world today? How about in our neighborhoods? Many of us live behind gates and wrought iron on the windows and doors. Why? Because of thieves and burglars. There's vandalism. There's shooting within our own neighborhoods. Just last week, a young man in our neighborhood had his skull crushed with a rock after a party. You probably read about it, right? A couple streets over. It's here. How about language today? From the heart, profanity, blasphemy, lying, gossip, backbiting, grumbling, complaining, sarcasm, criticism. Then there's the personal sins, drunkenness, drug addiction, prejudice. Again, if you thought it, you done it. Covetousness, pride, filthy thoughts, racism, deceit. Oh yeah, the world's getting to be a better place, right? Here's the clincher. Look at verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped. And all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Wow. Busted. The whole world's busted. All humanity. You know what it's like? It's like the health inspector showing up to take a sample of water from a well, and he takes the sample that's polluted, and it means that the whole well is polluted. And that's what we're living in the midst of today. We're living in a spiritual cesspool. It's going to get better, though. Don't get all depressed here tonight. There's good news coming. The whole world's guilty before God. And Paul just has to get the point across to both Jew and Gentile to let people know that you are not good enough to enter the kingdom of God on your own merit. We all fall short, every one of us. And no one can be justified by keeping the law. Because Jesus said if you broke one of them, you broke them all. And if you, even in your thoughts, you broke one of the laws. Again, like if you hate somebody, you murdered them. You just broke a commandment. If you lusted after someone, you just committed adultery in your heart. The law was not given to justify people, okay? Many people think that, oh, if I keep the law, I'm justified before God. Well, if you could keep the law, but nobody can. It was given to us to produce the knowledge of sin. Paul very clearly says that the law was given as a schoolmaster or a tutor to show us, to teach us. the knowledge of sin. When were you last accused of something and denied it, got defensive, argumentative? Well, the whole world will be silent before God one day. You ever do jury duty or go to court? You're waiting in line to stand before the judge, traffic ticket or whatever, and every single person before you, guilty, Your Honor, with an explanation. I get so tired of it. The judge just, after the second or third, he rebukes them, you know. What do you mean guilty with an explanation? You're either guilty or not guilty. And you know what? The Bible right here says that everyone in the whole wide world will be silent before God. Unless you have the right defense attorney, Jesus Christ, who stands between you and holy God and says, Father, this one belongs to me, not guilty. Whew. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. The entire world will be silent before God. No defense, no denial, no arguments, no explanation. That's going to be a horrific day for a lot of people one day. Told you I had some good news? We're done. You have to come back next. No, I'm just kidding. Here's the good news. The chapter does not end here in verse 20. Thank you, Jesus. Remember I mentioned the word but? Look at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. What he says right now is that it was given by witness by the law. Five books of Moses testify of the coming of the Messiah, right there hidden in plain sight. And the prophets, of course, spoke of the coming of Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And that's why that but is there. And even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Whew, thank you, Lord. You see, it's not by works. It's not by being a good person. We all fall short. But is a wonderful word, isn't it? There is a way, and only one way, to be declared not guilty, period. God makes it very simple for us. And why do we complicate it? There are many denominations and religions that complicate salvation. And many of them do teach that it's by works, doing this and not doing that. Well, God has made the way for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, because there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. That simple. I love the Philippian jailer story in the book of Acts. He's ready to take his life, kill himself. And he says to Paul, what must I do to be saved? And Paul didn't say, well, first of all, you need to clean up your act, buddy. And give all your money. Give your wallet to the usher as he comes by with the offering bag. No. You need your platinum church membership card. He didn't say that either. You know what he said? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And you know what the man did? He believed. And then he took Paul and these guys home and cleaned up their wounds. And guess what? Then his whole household believed. How simple is that? God makes it very clear, very plain here. Jesus Christ took our place. Jesus stands in our place. Jesus died so that we don't have to die a second death. He took our penalty of death. He took our sin upon himself. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And he has completely satisfied God's demands on the cross when he gave up the ghost. It is finished. Finished, complete. Can you add to finished? What else can you do to finish? Nothing, it's done. It is finished. His sacrifice brings pardon and deliverance and salvation. 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And again, all. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see, grace is getting what we don't deserve. And when Jesus died on the cross, he justified us freely by his grace. Just if I'd never sinned. That's what justified means. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. A propitiation is a payment. He paid in full by his blood to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. God sees you and I now through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. He sees us perfect. He sees the finished product. We don't. We're still here. We're in this old tent. It's getting more and more wrinkled and threadbare every day. But one day, the work will be complete. The work that he begun, he will be faithful to complete unto the day of Jesus Christ. So hold on. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has his faith in Jesus. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he robes us in his righteousness. We can never be good in our own righteousness because we're unrighteous. And we've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. But he robes us. He clothes us in his righteousness. And we are now in a right standing with holy God. Where's the boasting then? True, isn't it? Can we boast? We can't. Can we take any credit? Oftentimes I hear people say, well, I got saved. No, God saved you. You didn't get saved. He saved you. Where is boasting? We can't boast. It is excluded by what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Meaning, we can't keep the law. God knows that. But because of putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are justified by what he has done for us, not by the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Aren't you grateful that God saved you? You ever just ask yourself, why me? I do all the time. Why me, Lord? The old Kris Kristofferson song, why me, Lord? What did I ever do? You know, I didn't do nothing to deserve it. Just think about it sometime. What did you do to deserve it? Nothing. It's a gift. Grace is a gift, getting what we don't deserve. The Gentiles also. You see, God brought salvation to the Gentiles to provoke the Jews to jealousy. They didn't receive what he gave them and the Messiah and then, you know, the word and the prophecies and all, and they rebelled and they murmured and complained. And so to provoke them to jealousy, God saved us. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised, the Jews, by faith, and the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, by faith. And notice, that's salvation. By grace, you have been saved through faith. How simple is that? Why do we complicate it so? Why do we make the way even narrower for some people? Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we established the law. Why? Because the law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ when he saved us. Praise be to God. Boy, it starts off pretty heavy duty, doesn't it? Right in the middle there, man, it's just like, whoa, you begin to sweat. Until you come to that wonderful but that we find there. But God. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Have you believed? I don't know where anybody's heart is here tonight. You know, people come through the doors carrying Bibles and all, and I've seen people come for years and years and years, and all of a sudden one day it dawns on them, you know what, I've never really received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've been religious all these years, but I've never really come to the place recognizing I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And the Bible clearly says, the Apostle Paul, that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord, then you shall be saved. Meaning that you've got to publicly confess and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is your Lord. Have you done that? If not, you can do that here tonight to receive God's greatest gift by faith. And if you would like to receive Christ as your personal Savior, slip your hand up tonight. I'd like to just pray for you, pray with you to receive God's greatest gift, His Son. Anyone, as we close. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. And Lord, when I read a chapter like this, I am so grateful for Jesus. I'm grateful anyway, Lord, but this is just a reminder from where I've come. And I pray that that would be a reminder for all of us. And that we would not be tempted to think we're better than anybody else, or that self-righteousness would not enter in, or that we think that we've just done some wonderful thing to be saved. We know that there is none, no, not one, who is righteous. Only the one that we put our faith and trust in, and that's Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your incredible plan. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that we will stand before you one day in glory, in heaven, and not be judged for our sins because of what your Son has done for us. Help us, Lord, not to take these things for granted. May we never live licentious lives, thinking, oh, well, I'm saved. I can live like hell and go to heaven. It doesn't work that way. We thank you, Lord, that you give us the person of the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, and to lead us and guide us in all truth. We thank you, Lord, tonight for your marvelous plan. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.